Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits, and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom or Gomorrah on this day of judgment than for that town." Here ends the reading.
Well, thank you very much for your welcome. It's a great privilege to be here with you this evening and to be able to share God's word with you. In Kenya, if there was a public gathering and it rained and you hear the rain on the roof, it's always taken as a sign of God's blessing. So let's pray that God would bless us this evening as we come to the scriptures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather freely to read and study and learn from your word this evening. We pray that you would help us to get to know Jesus better, and I pray that we would together share his passion for the lost. Please help us to understand that he is indeed the Lord of the harvest, and we pray in his name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever been embarrassed by one of those cases of mistaken identity. You know, those occasions when if you'd known who it was that you were talking to, you would have said things slightly differently. It happened to a friend of mine who was at a cocktail party in Hong Kong. She got talking to this bloke about British foreign policy in Hong Kong. Things were fairly tense. This was before 1997. And she didn't agree with what this chap was saying at all. In fact, she thought he was arrogant and opinionated. And at one point, he said something that irritated her so much that with her finger, she leant across and poked him in the chest with her finger and said, "What makes you such an expert anyhow? Who do you think you are?" Like this. He replied, "I am Her Majesty's High Commissioner to Hong Kong." Now, failing to recognise Her Majesty's High Commissioner to Hong Kong might be socially embarrassing. And if you worked for the Foreign Office, it might be a bad career move, but probably no more serious than that. There are other people in our world that it is much more important that we should understand who they are and get their identity right. And according to Matthew's Gospel, there is nobody, simply nobody, that it is more important for us to know and to understand their identity than this man, Jesus. Many people think that they know who Jesus is, but they are suffering from a case of mistaken identity. So some people think that Jesus is a mythical figure who crops up at Christmas time along with Santa Claus. Others think about Jesus as a kind of certifiable lunatic, a man who had delusions of grandeur. Both those views are fairly common, but I guess the commonest mistake with respect to Jesus is to think of him as a man whose religious teaching offers us good examples of upright morals and provides us with advice on how we should behave. But according to the Bible, each of those analyses is to suffer from a case of mistaken identity. And it's the purpose of the Bible to show us who Jesus really is. And really, that is what the Gospels are all about. The four Gospel stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are all about showing us who Jesus really is. And he's revealed to us in lots of different ways, using different words and different expressions. And the passage that we're looking at together this evening introduces Jesus to us as the Lord of the harvest. It's an unusual expression. I think it needs a bit of unpacking, but it has very big implications. So I want to start off by looking with you and to think what it means to recognize Jesus as the Lord of the harvest, and then to think how we respond to him as the Lord of the harvest. So first of all, recognizing the Lord of the harvest. Now, I don't think it's immediately obvious in these verses that Jesus himself actually is the Lord of the harvest. We kind of assume that if we're Christians, but it does take a little bit of working out. So Jesus uses the expression himself in chapter 9, verse 38, when he says, "Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field." Now, if we're to understand how challenging and really how confronting Jesus is being here, we need to remember who he is speaking to. It's clear, I think, that Jesus is talking to Jewish people. That is clear from verse 35, both from the geography — Jesus is traveling in Jewish territory — and also from the fairly obvious fact that he's preaching at the synagogues. Now, you know that the Jewish people thought of themselves as God's people. They understood themselves to belong to God, to be his chosen nation. So when the Jewish people looked at themselves, what did they see? What did they think? Well, they saw a special people who belong to God. So Jesus' diagnosis in verse 36 is very startling. What does Jesus see when he looks at the towns? He sees a people who are like lost sheep, harassed and helpless, sheep without a shepherd. Now, in England, where we mostly live in cities nowadays, it's easy to have a slightly romantic kind of view of sheep, kind of cuddly and nice. But if you come from the country, you know that sheep are dumb. This is not flattering, is it? Sheep without a shepherd are lost and stupid. But Jesus isn't just picking out a picture that people will understand because they're used to sheep and fields and shepherds and all that. He's using a Bible image. And the language of lost sheep, and particularly the language of sheep without a shepherd, is the language of Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel prophesies and tells the people that God looks at the nation of Israel and sees that their religious leaders have been false shepherds and have led them astray. And so the people are helpless. They are sheep without a shepherd. But in Ezekiel 34, God promises that one day he himself will come and be the shepherd for his sheep. God himself is going to come and pastor his people. And so in passages like this, in passages like John's Gospel, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," he's making a direct claim to be the God who comes to shepherd his sheep. The picture changes from sheep to harvest in verse 37. And Jesus tells his disciples to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. But in the very next verse, the beginning of chapter 10, what does Jesus do? He sends out workers into the harvest field. He selects 12 of them, 12 workers, and he sends them out to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, to heal every disease and every affliction, to do just what Jesus himself has been doing in verse 35. And these 12 are told that they are to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as they preach this message, as they heal the sick, as they drive out demons, how will people react? Well, Jesus says that some will respond positively. They will welcome the message and the messengers. And the disciples will bring the blessing of God's peace to those places. But for those villages or households that do not receive the teaching of the disciples or the messengers themselves, the response is very startling. What are the disciples told to do? They're told to shake the dust from their feet. In Jesus' time, shaking the dust from your feet was a symbolic action that devout Jews did when they returned to Israel from surrounding Gentile territory. So if you can imagine yourself at the Golan Heights or on the River Jordan or on one of Israel's barriers, you've gone through kind of passport control, you've got your visa stamped, you're just about to step into Israel, you would see a line of Jewish men symbolically taking off their traveling cloaks and shaking the dust out of them, taking the sandals off their feet and shaking the dust off their feet. And it was a symbolic way of saying that they had moved from a place that was dirty and unclean and contaminating into the land of Israel that was pure and holy and right, the safe, clean homeland of Israel. Jesus tells his disciples to shake the dust off their feet from villages and households that are within Israel but have rejected his message. They are to treat those Jewish households as if they were Gentiles. And just in case we don't get the message, it's made very clear in verse 15. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. The extraordinary message of these verses is that it is now our response to Jesus that decides whether we belong to God's people or not. It used to be that if you belonged to the nation of Israel, you were in by birthright. But now Jesus says, it is those who respond to my word who are in God's kingdom. And his disciples are to shake the dust from their feet. They are to treat as Gentiles those who reject the message of the Lord of the harvest. Jesus is God himself. Jesus himself is the Lord of the harvest. And he has authority not only to heal, not only to cast out demons. He has the authority to say who is in and who is out. And it all depends on how we respond to his message. So Jesus wants us to recognize who he is, the Lord of the harvest, but he wants us also to respond. So secondly, let's move on to think about responding to the Lord of the harvest. Jesus' teaching in these verses could hardly be more challenging. Those who listen to Jesus' message of the kingdom of God, those who see the miracles that he and his disciples are doing, those who hear and see and recognize Jesus for who he is, they become part of God's family. Those who do not understand who Jesus is fall under God's judgment. To put it very simply, what we do with Jesus decides our eternal destiny. If we understand who Jesus is and we bow to his rule, we join God's family. But if we ignore Jesus and reject his rule, we separate ourselves from God and from his family. Many of the Jewish people that Matthew talks about in these verses of his gospel assume that they belong in God's family. And I think that's true of many Australian people who never darken the doors of a church, who never pray, who never read their Bibles, but assume that because they were born here, it's got a Christian heritage. They might not really call themselves Christians, but they're pretty good blokes, and they'll be all right when it comes to the last day. But Jesus is teaching us here that we only belong in God's family if we listen to what he has to say and submit to his rule. So responding to the Lord of the harvest is first and foremost about understanding who Jesus is and putting him in charge of our lives. But we also respond to the Lord of the harvest by sharing his compassion and by committing to his mission. Look at verse 36 of chapter 9 again. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Immediately after Christmas at the end of last year, my family all went to the Westfield Centre in Doncaster on the first day of the sales. Now, I have to admit that I suffer from a serious disability when it comes to shopping. It's called being male. I don't really get shopping at all, unless it's going into shops that sell things like iPods and computers. I kind of get it then, but otherwise not. So we went to the Westfield Centre, first day of the sales, and you can imagine what it was like. The cars were queuing down the street trying to get into the car park. It was unbelievably busy. People everywhere. What did I see? And what did I feel? Well, I confess that most of my feelings were about irritation, impatience, and frustration. But how far that is from the reaction of the Lord Jesus. And when he is surrounded by lost, helpless people, his reaction is one of compassion. I wonder what we see when we look at the world around us. And for those of us who belong in God's family, this is a fundamentally important question. All too often, I think, Christians look at the world around them and feel threatened, feel in a minority, feel insecure, feel that the job is too big or too difficult. When Jesus looks at the world out there, he sees a ripe, ripe harvest. People who would come into his kingdom if only there was someone to tell them the good news. Many, many people who are ripe and ready to respond. if only someone would tell them. Friends, is that what you see when you go to the shopping mall? Is that what you see when you get on the train tomorrow morning and it's crowded? Do you see people who are a nuisance, who are in your way, who are annoying? Or is your heart filled with the love and compassion of the Lord Jesus, who cares for the lost? Jesus looks at the crowds and he sees people who would willingly and readily come into his family if only they would hear the good news about him. Of course, Jesus knows that those people are sinful. He knows that their lives are messy, that their lives are complicated, full of broken and damaged relationships, filled with all sorts of problems. And yet, the Lord Jesus cares for them, cares passionately for them, and longs that they come to know him. And as Christian people, we are called to share that same compassion. And if we share that compassion, then we will also commit to his mission. Now, there's a lot of mission activity in these verses, and interpreting it can be a little complicated, because some of the instructions that Jesus gives to his disciples in these verses are instructions that he later changes later on in the gospel. So, for example, here Jesus tells the 12 that they are not to take any money with them on the journey. Later on, he tells them that they can. Here he specifically directs them to go only to the people of Israel. Later he instructs his disciples to go from Judea to Samaria to the very ends of the earth. So what do these verses mean for us? What mission are we called to be involved in as we look at this passage? I think very often this scripture passage has been read as if it was only talking about overseas mission. And the plentiful harvest is assumed to be a plentiful harvest in Africa, or in China, or in India. Now, of course, the harvest includes those places. But for us at Deep Creek, the harvest field begins right here. The harvest is plentiful here on Blackburn Road in Doncaster East. That's what Jesus is telling us. Do you believe him? Do you believe that the harvest is plentiful right here? That there are many people right here who might come into God's family if only there were enough workers to share that good news? And so the critical mission activity of these verses is what? It's to pray. Our response to this harvest must be to pray. Jesus doesn't send every Christian out as an itinerant preacher, but he does command all of us here to pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers into his harvest field. Friends, if we share Jesus' compassion, we will pray. And conversely, if we aren't praying, we don't really care. This passage challenges me to think how serious I am about prayer. And it tells me that if I'm not praying earnestly for workers for the harvest field, then I'm not sharing the compassion of the Lord Jesus. One of the biggest differences that Rachel and I have noticed between churches in Kenya and churches here in Melbourne is their attitude to prayer. In Kenya, church prayer meetings are held regularly, at least once a week, and are well attended, usually by at least 50% of the congregation. And they will very often last all night. Kenyan Christians pray earnestly. Now, I don't know you here at Deep Creek, so this is no criticism. But how do you compare? I'll rejoice if the answer is that you compare very well. But I wonder if your regular prayer meetings last all night and are attended by at least half of your congregation. So perhaps it's no surprise that the church in Kenya is growing so quickly. One third of the whole population profess to be born again. A challenge to us to pray earnestly, passionately, and committedly for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. So the Lord Jesus calls us this evening to recognize who he is, to recognize that he himself is the Lord of the harvest. And how we respond to this Lord of the harvest determines whether we are in God's family or excluded from it. And for those of us who have bowed the knee to the Lord of the harvest, we are called to share our Lord's compassion for a lost world, a compassion that is expressed in prayer. So will you join with me in praying that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into his harvest field? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see our world as the Lord Jesus saw it. Help us to look out of this building onto Blackburn Road, onto Doncaster East, onto the surrounding houses, onto this part of our city, and help us to see a ripe harvest. Thousands of people who would submit to Jesus if only they had someone to tell them. Help us, Lord, to see the world as you see it and to share the compassion of the Lord Jesus. And we pray this evening that you would send out workers into your harvest field so that these lost sheep might come to know our Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Well, I thank David very much for that very challenging message.